Well, thanks for being here. We have been going through a series where we've been looking at the last moments, the final moments of Jesus' life that are leading up to this point. We've been in the Gospel of John, and now we find ourselves at an empty tomb. John chapter 20. Now, here's the big idea of the morning. If Jesus is truly risen, which I believe he is, then your deepest sorrow is not the end of your story. Real, everlasting hope is now possible. Now, we all live with some version of hope. We need hope to just navigate life, for our heads to bounce off the pillow and for us to go to work or carry on with our responsibilities. We need some semblance of hope. Things will get better. Things won't last forever. I'll be okay. It will be okay. But life has a way of pressing on that hope until it begins to crack. Some seasons of life are long and persistent. Sometimes a job or a relationship just does not get better. So we learn to manage our expectations. The new mantra becomes, lower your bar and you won't be disappointed. And you're like, hey, that's my mantra. That's what I say. Right? Because it avoids the issue of that pesky disappointment. If you just lower your standards, lower your bar, then you won't be disappointed. It's not no hope. We all need hope. It's just smaller hope. It's more manageable hope. It's less risky hope. Hope that won't let you down, at least not too far. But underneath all those pursuits of hope, those desires for hope, is this question. Is there any kind of hope that can actually hold? That can hold me up, that is stable, that doesn't let me down, that follows through on its promises? And that's exactly where John 20 begins. Not with celebration, not yet, but with a woman standing outside of an empty tomb, because as far as she knows, her hope is completely gone. It was taken from her the moment that Jesus was buried in a tomb. If you have a Bible, we will be in our passage this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. I want to give us some context of how we got here, how we got to this scene with Mary. Some of you may not know how we came upon this moment. Mary comes to the tomb early in the morning expecting to grieve. And this isn't just any loss for her. Earlier in the Gospels, you'll see that Mary had been delivered by Jesus from her spiritual brokenness and pain and oppression. She was in a rough spot. If you've seen The Chosen, they put that to screen. And her life had been radically changed by him. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a rabbi. He was her freedom. He was her anchor. And he was her hope. And now he is gone. Brutally crucified and now buried. Shut into a tomb with a heavy stone that she couldn't possibly lift. So she arrives and she sees the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And she doesn't think resurrection. People 2,000 years ago get a bad rap. They just think like, oh, he must have rose from the dead. People didn't think that. If you were dead, you stayed dead. That was how it went then. It's kind of how it goes now. And so she didn't think resurrection. She thought his body was taken. And that's why she's weeping. And what unfolds is a personal encounter with a new kind of hope, a different kind of hope. So as we work our way through our passage, I want to highlight three things, three aspects of hope. First, what is hope? If you look it up, this is kind of a version of what you'll get from Google. Hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true. And we all have that, don't we? You go through seasons of ebbs and flows where your hope is strong, and maybe you just found a house on Zillow that looks perfect. And you share that with your loved ones. We have moments where our hearts are captured by that kind of hope, where we cherish the idea of a future reality that's just a little better than our current one. A desire in anticipation of a better future. This morning, I want to explore why the hope found in Easter is solid, stable, it doesn't let you down, it's powerful, and it's everlasting. Because we're going to see that the Achilles heel of any good hope is that it fades, it goes away, eventually it comes to an end. But this hope is different. This hope is different. So point number one that we see from this passage is that we live in a world where hope feels fragile. We live in a world where hope feels fragile. Mary is weeping outside of the tomb. This is not abstract grief. This is personal, disorienting, and final. She had placed all of her hope in Jesus. But now that he's gone, that hope feels misplaced. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you were so sure about something, and then you're disappointed, and then the other side of that disappointment, you're like, I misplaced my hope. I got it wrong. How could I have been so foolish? And then you spend the rest of your life protecting yourself from that ever happening again. So you become jaded or cynical, scared. Even when the angels ask, why are you weeping? She doesn't shift to hope. Again, there's angels on the scene. I think we forget that. She might be like, something's going on here. But she's still weeping. She actually doubles down on loss. She says, they have taken away my Lord. Now, what's happening underneath her weeping? Mary's not just sad, she's hopeless. She's hopeless. Because her understanding of reality says death is the end. It's the end. It's the final chapter in the book. Jesus has died and her hope has died with him. Now, this is where many of us quietly live. We still need hope because we need hope to keep moving forward, but we just do it cautiously. We hope for a good life, but not too good. We hope for relationships, but are prepared to be let down. We hope for things to improve, but not too much, because that's when it all falls apart, right? You don't want it to be too good, because then the other shoe's going to drop, because you've been there before. We learn over time, don't hope for more than reality can deliver. It becomes more about survival than flourishing, getting through as many years as we're given on this earth, which is certainly a way of doing it. It really is. But Easter tells us there's a different way because it actually deals with the greatest enemy of our hope, the thing that lurks in the background of every good thing, the thing that tells us this is good, but it won't last. And that's death. I'm sorry, we're talking about death on Easter? You're like, I thought this was happy. I wore my bright colors today. Most of us try and keep it at bay as long as possible and even try to keep the thought away from our mind as far as possible. But we're all confronted by it in one way or the other, and some of you have been deeply wounded by it recently. Mary's grief reveals something true about all of us. If death has the final word, then every hope is temporary. And that temporariness, I think, is what bothers us. It's what leaves us unsatisfied. No matter how beautiful, meaningful, or strong, it just won't last. Point two, Jesus awakens a real hope. Jesus awakens real hope. Why do I say real hope? Because I think our culture has all sorts of things we can find hope in, but my contention is that they are not sufficient. They do not follow through. Ironically, they let us down, even though they're supposed to be our hope. Here is the problem. Most of the hope out there can't carry the weight of our desires and expectations to finally be satisfied. There are all sorts of things in this world that compete to sell you a false bill of goods. Here are some greatest hits for our culture. Hope in your career or achievement. People look to success, ambition, personal accomplishments to secure a sense of meaning and future security. But you're on a hamster wheel that just keeps going. Social and political movements, many find hope in people and policies promising that they will finally fix the problem. And you're like, that's the guy, that's the girl that's finally gonna do it. Most of us are probably a little cynical for that hope. Hope in personal freedom and self-expression. The modern mantra says that hope is inside of you and you found it by chasing your dreams and being true to yourself. Hope in financial security or comfort, stability through wealth, savings, material comfort. The retire early kind of crew. That's like, if I could just retire at 55 instead of 65, then life will be great. I'll still have enough energy to do all the things that I put off for the last 30 years. Hope in escapism, pleasure, entertainment, substances. When life is hard, hope is placed in distractions or short-term pleasure to numb the pain. So we've got some options, people, for our hope. And some of you are like, some of those sound pretty good. That retiring early thing, I think I'll take that. So why do we struggle with hope? We've got options. Why do we still struggle with it? Because many of our sources of hope simply cannot bear the weight of our hope. Even the things that you cherish most, your family, your kids, if they become the source of your hope, that is a crippling burden for them. Especially your kids, who you're like, man, I really hope you turn out okay. I'm putting a lot on this. And they're like, please don't, right? C.S. Lewis has a whole chapter on hope in his book, Mere Christianity. He explains this better than I can, so I'm just going to read a quote. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. And he connects our hope to our deepest longings that are never truly satisfied. Finding a new book, starting a new relationship, moving to a new town, a new job. All these things that are full of potential, and our heart kind of gets lit up because those longings might fully be satisfied in this thing. And then it fades away. I think we would be embarrassed at all the times we felt that and it didn't necessarily pan out. A great modern example of this is Amazon. You can scroll and all the potential happiness is right there for the taking. And then you hit that buy now button. First click, there's a little rush, right? Some of us like that little rush a little too much. It causes some problems for us. And 6 months later, it is now in your garage, waiting to be sorted to sell or give away. The garage, the basement, the shed becomes a graveyard of all your past hopes, right? That elliptical machine that you thought would finally get you healthy and ready for summer. You use 6 times and now you are lowering the price on Facebook Marketplace, just trying to free up storage for something else. We expect something to give us lasting hope and it doesn't, it fades. And this becomes exhausting, doesn't it? But there was no expectation of hope in Easter. It was final, over, nothing to be done but move on. And that is why the hope of Jesus, that the hope that Jesus offers is so powerful, is so real, is so everlasting, because it deals with the finality of death. It deals with the temporariness that fades and is so fleeting from our buying and our spending and our consuming and our pleasure. Mary turns and sees Jesus but doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. She tells us something about the resurrected body, right? There's something that's recognizable, but the disciples still don't recognize him. Which this means hope is standing right in front of her and she just doesn't see it. It's surprising. It's unexpected. Jesus asks, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? He's not just asking her about the practical nature of what's with the tears. He is exposing her longing for hope. And then here's the turning point of the whole exchange. Jesus says one word, Mary. and it changes everything for her. Why does this matter for hope? Mary doesn't reason her way to hope. She doesn't start an investigation to figure out who robbed the grave. She doesn't analyze the empty tomb correctly. Hope breaks into her life from the outside when Jesus calls her by name. Her grief is real. She experienced what she experienced. Good Friday happened. It wasn't erased. The circumstances have not rewound. But suddenly, hope is alive again. Most of us think hope works like this. If I can just understand enough, if I can get my ducks in a row, if I can just figure it out, if I can crack the code, I can finally be satisfied, I can finally be happy. But John shows something different. Real hope doesn't start with figuring things out. It starts with encountering someone alive, someone who knows you by name. Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It's not optimism. It's not positive vibes or blind faith. It is rooted in a living person who steps into your hopelessness, calls you out of the darkness by your name that he knows. Point three, the resurrection creates hope everlasting. And that peace everlasting is what our hearts genuinely long for. Jesus tells Mary, "Do not cling to me," which is kind of strange, because this isn't just a return to how things were. This is the beginning of something far greater. He says, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father." This is where hope explodes outward, because now God is not distant. He is your Father. Death is not final. It has been defeated. The future is not uncertain. It is secured in him. Now, why does this matter? Most hope depends on circumstances going right. This is all of our other hopes. You know this. This happens. If I just had a little bit more money, if I get this job, if I meet this person. But this hope is different. Why is it different? Yes, we have a future, a bright, beautiful future to look forward to for those who've placed their trust in Jesus. But here's why it's unique. It's anchored in something that has already happened. It's a historical reality. It's anchored and tethered in the cross and in the resurrection. The tomb is empty. Nothing is putting him back in there. Therefore, none of your failure, none of your ups and downs, none of your performance or lack thereof, none of your success or lack of success, nothing puts him back in the tomb. It's firm, it's fixed, it's established, it's rooted, it's stable. Rooted in the past finished work of Jesus Christ, which has accomplished something. We spend our lives building our hope on things like career, family, health, stability, all good things, but all fragile. And I don't need to tell most of you how fragile they are. But Easter says there is now a hope that cannot be taken from you, because death itself couldn't hold it. In fact, for the Christian, death becomes the point in which your hope is then realized. The resurrection doesn't just offer hope. It establishes a hope that nothing in this world can ultimately destroy. Not rust, not time, not moth, not atrophy. Now, I know some of you aren't believers. And if you were dragged to church, I'm really glad you're here, even if you're not super glad you're here. And the temptation for me as a pastor is to soften the claim of Easter by making it generic or a symbolic resurrection. Like, your life's going to turn around, bud. Just hold out hope. But that is not what our faith hinges on. It hinges on Jesus, who actually, historically, and physically rose from the dead. Jesus, who entered into our world not just to inspire us, but to save us, to rescue us, The story of Scripture is that we were lost in our sin, drowning in our brokenness. And what do you need when you're drowning? Not good advice on how to swim, right? You don't. If someone stood from the shore and is like, all right, breaststroke, you're like, I'm drowning. Jesus rescues us. He comes into the water, into human existence. He puts on flesh, relates with us, and then he dies for us, dies the death that our sin deserves. And when he rose from the grave, it wasn't just a miracle, it was a victory. Sin was paid for. The resurrection is the proof of that, the receipt. Death was defeated. The way back to God was opened. Which means the invitation of Easter is not try harder. It's this. It's to stop placing your hope in yourself, your circumstances, your performance, and to trust in the risen Jesus who knows you by your name. So how do we respond to this kind of hope? First, I would encourage you to bring your real hopelessness into the open. Bring your real hopelessness into the open. Jesus doesn't rush Mary past her grief. He meets her in it. Some of you are in the midst of grief. Some of you are in the midst of real disappointment where one of the things that you've placed your hope in has just come crashing down. And I would encourage you to be honest with that. And I would encourage you to lay this bare before Jesus, because he already knows it anyway. When he's asking Mary, it's not because he doesn't know. He's trying to get her to realize it. You don't need to clean yourself up or fake belief. Start here. Why am I really weeping? Why am I really weeping in my heart? Why are you downcast, O my soul? The second thing is this leads you to be honest about where your hope is really placed. We all build hope on something. We need it to keep moving forward. But ask yourself, interrogate that hope a little bit. Is this solid? Is this right? Is this healthy for me and the people that I'm maybe placing that hope on? Will this actually hold up if everything falls apart? Because Easter does expose weak hope, but it also offers a stronger one. Third, consider that real hope is not something you create, but someone you encounter. C.S. Lewis calls the people who keep chasing after hope the fools. Now, I didn't say that, C.S. Lewis did, okay? But those are the people that say, okay, that wasn't the right thing. That wasn't the right town. That wasn't the right marriage. That wasn't the right car. That wasn't the right house. And they do that in perpetuity. Consider that real hope is not something that you manufacture. Something that you muster up, something that you create, something that you secure for yourself, but something that's already been secured for you by the cross and by the empty tomb. That same risen Jesus is still alive and still meeting people. Four, take a step toward him, even if it's uncertain. Mary's response wasn't polished or really even theological. It was personal. Rabboni. It's just Aramaic for teacher. That's what she called him. If you're unsure, you're skeptical, or you're searching, hope begins not with certainty, but with turning toward him. Take that step of faith. At the very least, if you are questioning whether your hopes are as stable as you think they were, consider the cross, consider the resurrection. Mary came to a tomb expecting to sit with death in her grief. She left having encountered a hope that death couldn't touch. The question of Easter is not just, did Jesus rise? Oh, I believe he did. It's this, if he did, then what kind of hope is now available to you? Because if the resurrection is true, then your worst day is not the end, your deepest loss is not final, and even death itself does not get the last word. Real hope is not fragile anymore. It has a name. And he is alive, and his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I know that there's hopelessness in this room. We're not blind to it. We've been touched by it, whether in our own life or the lives of those we love. We know that this valley struggles with hopelessness and despair, as beautiful as it is, as amazing as the opportunities are. And for some people, this is their last line of hope. If not Steamboat, then where else? And Father, I pray that you meet us in our hopelessness, in our despair, in our grief, in our sorrow, with real, genuine, stable, everlasting hope. One that breathes new life into us. One that leaves us resilient and buoyant with all the difficult circumstances of life, knowing that whatever the world throws at us, you have overcome. You have overcome. Defeating sin, defeating death, raised to new life, you invite us into new life in this life and then forever to come. An eternity with you. Draw us to that hope by the grace of your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we can stop trying to seek out our own hope and place our trust in you. All these things in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we respond in worship?
Worthy is your name. exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name.
And I know a name that can silence roaring waves. I know a name that can empty out of the rain. I know a name. It's the only one that saves, and is worthy of our praise. I call you Jesus. things come alive. Said things come alive. Said things come alive in the name of Jesus. Said things come alive. Said things come alive. Said things come alive in the name of. I call you Jesus. I call you healer, risen and reigning power. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call you Jesus, I call you Savior, worthy of glory forever. Something comes out of the grave. Every time I call your name.
Please pray with me. Father God, only through your cross, through the resurrection, only through Jesus does death, who was our executioner, become a gardener. Father, I know that people have experienced loss, and I pray that this hope becomes so real to them, that death lays us down, but if we are in you, we spring forth into new life, not just metaphorically, but genuinely resurrected because of you. We thank you for that reality, Jesus. All these things in your name. Amen.